Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I want you to also open your ears to what I'm going to tell you, so that there is, right from the start, that an understanding of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, its purpose. His purpose in baptizing us, enabling us, and Jesus baptizing us. And understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many have, both in the charismatic world and those not in the charismatic world, have made the baptism of the Holy Spirit all about speaking in tongues. And I want you to know that there is an error in that, okay? There's not an error in tongues. and we know that through the Scripture, and we're going to read it, that the initial physical evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon those who were following Christ spoke in tongues, that was initial physical evidence that the baptism happened. But understand that the baptism in the day of Pentecost was not about tongues itself. It is about a baptism of power to carry out the mandate of the gospel, which is centered around the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And then out of that, the hope and the ministry of power that comes in and through our life that helps bring all kinds of signs and wonders and healing and miracles and all that comes with the ministry of Jesus Christ that we see in the Gospels, and the understanding that he said, you shall do even greater things than these that you have seen or heard, or that you and I get to read about. And so that the baptism of the Spirit is a baptism of power. It's about the power of God coming through the life of the people around you and yourself. And so tongues was an evidence, a sign that the baptism took place. When you were, if you have been, baptized in water, there was an evidence that was seen. You were taken and put under the water and lifted up. There was a physical evidence that took place. People saw it. People could hear the splash. And you were wet. There was physical evidence that took place. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, it wasn't a man doing something to a man. He came, and we will see here in Acts chapter 2, just a few of the signs and wonders that took place, but the initial physical evidence that the baptism and immersion of the Spirit came to believers. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled. Filled. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment. Prior to this event, those who were following Christ, was the Holy Spirit in their life? Yes. If you weren't sure, I want you to know the answer is yes. When we put faith in Christ, okay, and we know him as Savior and endeavor to allow him to work out him being Lord in our life, there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes into us. But the baptism of the Spirit is not just an indwelling, it is an infilling. Fullness that comes. Okay? And so, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And how did they know that that happened? They began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. This is not something that they did themselves that they can brag about. This is the Lord. This is God. Inexplicable, probably, in human terms. You can ask, why was the initial physical evidence speaking in tongues? Why did God choose that? Why did he pick that? Listen, when you get there, you can ask. We have surmised some things that seem to make sense, and we can go through the list, or you can Google it, or you can go listen to some other preacher, or you can sit there with reason, you know, redemptive thinking, and do your best. I'm just telling you that the initial physical evidence was tongues. But the baptism was a baptism of power for you and I, for the believers, to carry out the ministry that Jesus has called us to. Look at, if we were to go back to Acts chapter 1, what's the mandate? Wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because in that moment you will receive what? Power to become what? To speak about what you have seen and heard. That's what a witness does. The whole reason that the day of Pentecost and this baptism of the Holy Spirit came, if I can put it in these terms, it's kind of a negative connotation, but you'll understand the point. The reason that this happened was Jesus' fault. In John chapter 14, I'll start with verse 15, and Jesus is speaking here, okay? And it says, by the way, I'm going to go through probably several scriptures this morning. If you can't turn there quickly, you can listen to the podcast or just write them down and, you know, go through it that way. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus speaking, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. You can criticize Pentecost. You can make fun of Pentecost. We can make fun about signs and wonders and things we don't understand. We can just, yeah, whatever, that's not God. I am telling you from the Scripture that Pentecost came because Jesus prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. The world, he goes on and says, the world cannot accept, he didn't say it. Understand, the Holy Spirit is a person. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I want to make a real strong point here for you and I. If you and I, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and all glory goes to the Father, and Jesus glorified him, and we glorify Jesus, and we praise him, and he sent the Holy Spirit to work in us as another counselor, comforter, one to convict and to empower, and all of these things that we read in Scripture. Okay, so we are not taking away from the glory of the Father or the Son by talking about this third person of the Holy Trinity. The three are one. And it says that the world cannot accept him because they did not, you know, see him or know him. If we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then what camp do we fall in? Do we fool ourselves into thinking that well, I have faith in Jesus and I'm saved, but the whole Holy Spirit thing, well, you know, that's optional. And we don't receive him. I want you to know it says that the world could not accept him or receive him. And if we don't, then according to God's word, what camp do you fall in? Do I fall into? He goes on, but you know him, for he lives with you. Now listen to this. And, now remember, Jesus says, he's, you know, basically I've asked the Father. You know him because he has been with you and will be in you. Turn to the person next to you and say, in me. Now I'll look at them and say, and in you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, Peter and John, they were preaching and teaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, and that created some conflict here in town, so to speak. And you can read all of chapter 4 when you want, but it says in verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now here's a key. I mean, that was key. But listen to this. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Stay in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. And he will endow you, give to you a power that will cause you to be my witnesses, to empower you to speak what I have told you, and you can speak with empowerment and anointing of what you have seen. And Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and around the globe. And here they show up, only a couple, two, three chapters later, and they say, we can't help it. We will continue to tell what we have seen and what we have heard. In other words, what we have experienced. Let me ask you this. In Christ, in the kingdom, as a result of God's word and the ministry of Christ and the Father's love in heaven and coming to us and the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus answered prayer that the Holy Spirit has been outpoured and the fulfillment of prophecy has come that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters. Doesn't matter what nation you're from, what race you are. It only matters what species you are, human. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. What is your experience? Do you have anything to say that you have seen or heard? Where is your experience with Christ? Where is your experience with the Father? Where is your experience with the Holy Spirit? Listen, I have got more experiences as God gives me life here as I know it on earth. I still am looking forward to ongoing experiences. If they're the same as some that have already happened in my life in the past, I am grateful and glad, but I am still looking. I am still open to that much more that he still wants to do and reveal in my life. Through experience with him. Listen, Christianity, you've heard this said, you know, it's not a spectator deal. We are participants in a living gospel, in a living Savior who is still doing things that alive people do. What is your experience? What do you have that you can say or that you have heard? Let me ask this. Let us just be real strong about us who call New Life our home. Do we ever walk out of here with anything that we have seen or heard that we can testify about Jesus Christ or His glorious power? Is it enough? After we leave this place, those of us who have the Holy Spirit in our life that we have been so graced with this, or baptized, let me ask you. You can evaluate as a church body, but it's made up of individuals. Do signs and wonders follow us? Listen, this is not for the elite. This was for fishermen. This was for people. I've told the story about when I responded to Christ saving me. And I'm going to leave out a bunch of details. Okay? But I'm just going to tell you this for those who haven't heard it. I was 10 years old. And I went to a church service because that's all I was kind of used to. I was in a mainline denomination. And across town at an Assembly of God church, and I didn't even know what that was, there was an evangelist who came and they kept him for an extended stay for a couple of weeks, and my mother went one night, and then, you know, mothers do what mothers do. I'm going to bring my children. And so I came with her the second night that she went back, and the gospel was preached. I was in my pew slumped down. Tears were coming down my face. And I was a pretty much go to church most every Sunday kid. I mean, that's the way I was raised. But nothing like, I mean, I didn't experience anything like what was going on in this room. I mean, you know, worship was similar to this morning as far as kind of style and people coming out of their pews and shouting, jumping, dancing, singing, you know, like, wow, there's life here. There's some people excited about Jesus. Different. You know, I didn't have, 35 years of hang-ups and, mental development. I was 10 years old. So, like he says, come to me like a child. Man, praise God. I'm so grateful that, he wanted to do this when I was 10. But I was there, and when the altar call came, in other words, a call to respond to Christ. You want Christ to be your Savior? You're going to put faith in Him? Come and stand up here across the front. And I made my way by myself. My mother offered to come with me, and I said, no. And I stood, and I was on the very end, and a little ways away from other people. And I remember standing there and looking at the ceiling, and the only thing I knew was, I'm 10 years old. I didn't know how to really praise or worship God. For me, it consisted of, I guess you sing a couple hymns, and that's worship. I mean, I was 10. I didn't know. That's where I came from. And I just looked at the ceiling and crying and said, God, I love you. I love you. I mean, I didn't really know if I should say hallelujah or, I didn't know any of that stuff. And as the preacher was on the platform walking that direction, right about over there, as I'm over here, as he's talking and giving instruction, he quickly turns, and I'm looking at the ceiling, but I can see him out of my peripheral vision. I didn't know that word at 10. It was out of the side of my eye, but And I remember him stopping and turning, and he just said, "Catch him." Well, no one was near me, and I don't remember anyone catching me. I just remember falling to the floor. And as I was on my back, and tears were coming out of my eyes at 10 years old, and then I began to speak in another language. To me, I was mumbling. You have to understand, I didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about speaking in tongues. I found out after the fact that it was in the Scripture. No mental hang-up. It happened, and then I found out, oh yeah, it's in the Scripture. It's a glorious way to find out, by the way. I mean, not that we can't find out the other way, that, hey, it's in Scripture and this is for me, but then, you know, we got to play theologian and try to figure it all out, you know. I want you to know that it's not about what you believe. Now, take this into context. It's not about what you believe. It's about telling what you have seen and heard. Because if you just share what you believe, for the world, it's just an opinion. Now, we need to watch our doctrine closely. Don't get me wrong. But it's not about what you believe. Because there's all kinds of beliefs, false beliefs. It is about what you have seen and what you have heard. Oh, you shot a big buck? Tell me about it. I didn't bring my phone for pictures. Well, tell me about it. Because when you tell me about it, I go, wow. You told me what you saw, what you did, what you experienced, what you heard coming. Or what you didn't hear coming, and you looked and it was already standing there. Like this. It's not just about what you believe. Because they'll argue with it. It's about what you've seen and what you heard. That is a witness. Let me tell you about what the baptism did for me at 10 years old. Because I didn't know at the time it was about a baptism of power. But I'll tell you, it resulted in several things in my life. And then in my teen years, did I bounce around and try to work on my faith? Oh, yeah, no question. But at 10 years old, this resulted in me rallying kids from my neighborhood who I was friends with to come and sit in our backyard on the grass as I would lead a Bible study with them. This was not church endorsed. My parents didn't tell me to do it. I just started to rally these kids that I played ball with or hung around with or rode bike with and a few of the cute girls in the neighborhood. And, you know, it wasn't just girls. It was guys, too. I don't want you to think, hey, pastor had a ministry at 10 years old. Okay, so there's a small group of us sitting in the backyard. It was actually our middle yard. We had a front yard, a house, a middle yard, the garage, and then a backyard. So we were in the middle yard. And I would hold this Bible study. I would read to them from the Bible. It was called The Good News for Modern Man. It even had some little stick people with circle heads in it on some pages. And we would study. And I would share the Scripture. And then I talked to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I talked to them about speaking in tongues. One of the kids said, "Do you do that?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I'd like to hear you." Well, you know, this was still all new to me and everything, and I was a little nervous. I was a little, you know, it's not like I was the bold, flaming evangelist at 10 years old going door to door in my neighborhood or anything, you know. It's not that. It was, you know, I just invited some friends and, you know, we still played ball together, rode bikes, did all that stuff. Well, we'd have this study, you know, every couple days for a few weeks or so. And, you know, they'd come back. And this day, Richie, I'm not going to give you his last name, but Richie says, "I'd like to hear you." I said, well, let's go in the garage. So the rest of the kids kind of stayed out there on the grass, and I opened the man door of this little single-car garage, you know, and we went in there, and I closed the door, and I hopped up on my dad's motorcycle. hopped up on my dad's motorcycle. Sat there, and he stood here, and I'm straddling the bike. He's standing here, and so I, you know, kind of quiet. And he stood there and he looked at me. He went, "Oh, cool." And we went back out to the Bible study. Now, I still needed the Holy Spirit to overcome some things in me because there was another kid in the group named Sean who was kind of disruptive. And that, you know, that day he was really disruptive. And he was, you know, just, and then kind of mocking and making fun. And so we weren't getting, you know, much more done. And so that's it. We all marched across the street to Elmwood Park. And Sean and I, we squared off and stepped into the sandbox. Because where I grew up going to school, they had these sandboxes, but then they were like a pit. And you couldn't get out of there. And at grade school, we'd gather around there when the fights happened. Well, we didn't have the pit. That was at the school 6-7 blocks away. So we went across the street. And he took judo with the Y. He thought he was bad, whatever adjective you want to use. He didn't know that I was taking judo from a former Korean Olympic coach from South Korea who moved to the States. And I was so mad at him over disrupting this Bible study, and I was just so mad. I'm burning. The kids are around the outside of the sandbox, and so I started throwing him around the sandbox. You can take your YMCA judo, and well, never mind. So we, sorry, if you take it there, I'm sure you're very good. I'm not looking to meet you in the parking lot or anything, you know. So I, you know, my flesh creeped up, and I threw him around the sandbox and then put him in a Kishigagami and pin and drove my shoulder and just pinched his skull until he cried. And then it was over. I felt good. And then I felt something new. This grieving of the Spirit. This was new to me. I felt so bad that I did that. But Lord, you know, he was disrupting the Bible. So I mean, I spoke in tongues on that Yamaha. Sorry, it was a Yamaha, but at that time it was a Yamaha. You know, and so a baptism of power to carry out the mandate. It wasn't about tongues. It was about a power to carry out the call, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But with a power that comes from Him. Listen, I tell you that story about the sandbox for this reason. I had the power of the Spirit because I was baptized in the Spirit. And I still needed to grow and understand this and let it develop in my life and all of that. But I discovered that character and power were meant to be traveling companions. We get some who say, well, the fruits of the Spirit I believe in and they're important because, you know, that makes us good people. Makes us like Christ. And some say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, I know, but the power of the Spirit, as if it's one or the other. I am telling you, if you travel with the fruits of the Spirit and character alone, without power, you will not carry out the mandate to the fullness for which He has called us and made available to us. If we just flow in the power of the baptism and we forget about character, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love or character or virtue of God, that you are nothing but noise. It is not a one or the other. It's not a little of this, a little of that. It is the fullness of having the traveling companions of character and power within us that leads to a transformed life, not only in character, but a transformed life of power and how we allow God to use us. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians because I related to that. Chapter 12. It talks about spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, one of the spiritual gifts, it talks about tongues and interpretation. This is sometimes where we get a little confused. We see Pentecost, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is writing about spiritual gifts, you know, prophecy, words of wisdom, you know, all these gifts that he goes through. And one is in there, tongues and interpretation. And by the way, they go together. They are not separate. Understand that the tongues that is used in this passage and what Paul teaches in the scripture and in different places is that when he talks about tongues with interpretation, that it is used in a gathering in public setting, that the tongues requires an interpretation because the tongues in that setting is purposed for a message. What good is a tongue, he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, what good is a tongue or another language to be spoken among us if we don't understand it? True. So if it is purposed to bring us a message, then the interpretation must also come through someone else or the person who gives the message in tongues. So that now the message can be understood by all of us and we can benefit from it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of power. But the initial physical evidence is that when they received the baptism, the immersion in God's Spirit, that they spoke in tongues. This purpose of tongues was a sign. It was a wonder. Yes, it can be used as a gift when the gift is meant to bring a message. But Paul writes about, I pray in tongues more than you all. He talks about the Spirit prays through us. So understand, there is a setting where tongues is spoken by someone that an interpretation must come because it is a message for all of us. There is another purpose for tongues in the life of the believer that is simply for prayer and there is no interpretation required. So, if you hear someone speak out in tongues in this room and it's during a time of worship and praise and you might hear them, understand that they're just talking with God. If someone speaks out loud and it's above everybody else and we kind of go quiet and we listen to them, then we wait for an interpretation because it would be much like a word of prophecy. It is either the interpretation will be a message for us, to challenge us, to encourage us, many different reasons, or it could be simply an interpretation of a proclamation of how great God is. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. They declared the wonders of God, the beauty of God. The size of God. So as you look in Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 14 through 19, says this, for this reason, Paul writing, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now that is in the meeting. That doesn't mean when you're at home by yourself or somewhere praying in tongues. You don't have to pray for an understanding. That's not meant for a message. That is meant for prayer. In the public setting, if it is not just praise and worship, singing or praying in tongues, but a message, then we have to interpret. So, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now understand, when Paul writes this, he says, listen, when I pray in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, when I'm praying in this other language, I don't understand it. I just keep speaking this language, but my mind, it doesn't understand it. It's not fruitful. My mind can be thinking about all whatever. Could be thinking about God, be thinking about your grocery list, but you just know the Spirit is, you know, the Spirit within you is praying. Because you don't have to think about what you're saying. That's what he writes. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. In other words, pray in the language you understand. You know how it is. You convey what's on your heart. Have you ever felt something, sensed something, just been burdened about something, and you don't have the words to express it, but you do your best? And you always convey, you know, what your will is to the Lord. Like, I'd really like you to do this. I'd really like you to do this this way. I don't know if I'm praying your will. And we want to pray God's will, unless we like our will better. And sometimes we don't know what His will is over something. Then pray in the Spirit. Because the Spirit that you are baptized in, that enabled you to speak in tongues, okay, the Spirit of God will never pray against the will of God. And therefore, the Spirit in you will pray perfect prayers. He goes on. But I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. You can sing in the Spirit. You can speak in the Spirit. You can shout in the Spirit. But I will also sing with my mind. The chorus is I read. That, you know, I understand what I'm singing because it's in my language. I will sing in the Spirit. I will pray, sing with my mind being fruitful. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving since he does not know what you are saying? Once again, in the gathering. When it's meant for a message, you got to have an interpretation. You may give thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. You're speaking in tongues, and that's great, but I don't know what you're saying. My mind is unfruitful because I don't get the language. So in the public setting, in the corporate gathering, in the gathering of two or more, there should be an interpretation, unless it is just for prayer. So don't confuse the two. Listen, Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. I want to read this to you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words we cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. We understand that, you know, tongues is not the goal in the baptism of the Spirit. It's not the goal. It is simply a tool amongst other tools. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6 and it goes through the armor of God, and we look at all these things as protective and tools and weapons and all of this, the goal is not just one of those. It's the whole armor, the full armor of God. And then it talks about, in verse 18, about we should bring everything to God in prayer and supplication, praying always in the Spirit. In the Spirit. It is just one of the pieces of the ensemble of the believer. The goal is not tongues. Listen, there's many parts to the body. There's many parts to the shoe. There's many parts to all these. Listen, it is one part. But it is the initial physical evidence that the baptism of the Spirit has happened. Now listen, it is not a merit badge. Tithe, you know, and we wear our badge around, and I volunteer, and I'm baptized, I speak in tongues. It is not a badge. It is not a trophy. And I'm sorry if Pentecostal charismatic people have worn it like some badge. It is just simply another thing in the tool belt. And it does not make you more or less spiritual. So if you're in this room and you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you have faith in Christ, don't you feel second rate here? This is not, nuh-uh. You don't have to feel guilty. This is not second rate. It doesn't make those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who speak in tongues, more spiritual than you. Listen, some of them have so little character that they are just noise. And some of you wonder, I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm excited and I know all these things and I teach all these things, and why can't the people around me just get excited like I am? Maybe they're not receiving what you're saying because your character is coming through. Character and power are traveling companions. You know, we are simply a host. Understand this. The Bible teaches, and Paul writes this, that we are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple. We are a host. A host. Understand that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Oh, how's that work? And how, I don't know about that. Listen. If you want to understand God, you want to understand the Holy Spirit more, the Scripture gives us instruction. Because of the sake of time, I'm abbreviating some of this for us. Because I've got to say some things yet. Understand, in 1 Corinthians, if you look in chapter 1 and chapter 3, it talks about the human understanding is so limited, and we don't get it, and we already read Scripture about those in the world can't accept the things of the Spirit because they don't know Him. So the way we accept things from the Spirit is by getting to know Him. Oh. So if you're trying to figure out this whole Holy Spirit, and I'll say Holy Spirit thing, just because that's kind of how we look at something that we don't understand. We kind of look from a pride bias issue and explain it away that, oh, this Holy Spirit thing. Listen, the way that we know and can begin to grasp the person of the Holy Spirit is by getting to know Him. Jesus said it. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. If you want to know the truth about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Scripture that was inspired by the Holy Spirit without error, if you want to know the Holy Spirit, then go find Him. Go seek Him. Go talk to Him. Go listen to Him. And then, you can make your decision about Him. The way to know and experience Him is to go look for Him. Listen, our wills have everything to do with this. Listen, we see the passage of Scripture and where ask, seek, knock, right? Ask, seek, knock. It's the continual asking. It's the continual seeking. It's the continual knocking. We choose. Our will is, has the opportunity to do these things, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. And in that passage, in the context, then Jesus says, fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more will our perfect Father in heaven give the promised Holy Spirit to those who ask? Those who keep on asking, those who keep on seeking, those who keep on pursuing, those who put other things aside to find Him, those who keep on knocking. Well, I went to the altar a few times and, I didn't speak in tongues, so therefore I didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit because I know that's the evidence. Or some people walk and say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. Hey, easy, easy, easy. Whoa, pony. Listen, He is in your life. I'm just telling you from the Scripture that there is a baptism of power. Listen, events in our life, we don't always know when they're going to happen, right? And some events happen in our life and it changes our life, right? And you don't always know when it's going to happen. All right? You just, you know, you're walking down the street, eyes wide open, and you saw her. And you develop a relationship, and you get married and have family, and woohoo! The event, you saw her. It changed your life. You didn't know when it was going to happen. You didn't know where it was going to happen, but it happened. You didn't know a car accident was going to happen 10 seconds from now, and it happened. And what happened in that accident changed your life. It's like time was divided before the event and after the event. It is almost in the Christian life like time is divided. Pre-baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we're just thinking everything's good and fine and we're growing and, you know. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens and you go, whoa, post-event. Wow. Oh, I can't believe how I was living before in the way I believe. Wow, this is incredible. This has changed my life. You can't know that side on this side. I can't know. I can cognitively, I can try to figure it out. But if you tell me about your car accident and now what you struggle with or suffer with or however it changed your life or your feelings about whatever, I hear you, I listen, I understand what you're saying, but I don't get it because I'm on this side of that event. Life changed. And I'm telling you, it's almost like Christian, the time in Christian life, at that event, post-event, life has changed. You think it changed before, and it did. It is not second rate. I'm just telling you that there is more. And on the other side of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as ministry is empowered and happens, other events happen, and you go, whoa, more. There's even more. There's more. I didn't know I could feel this way. I didn't know I could do this. I didn't know I could make it through this. The word baptism, I'm going to close with two thoughts, and I left a bunch out. The word baptism, we know it as pretty much a Christian word. Kind of like, oh, baptism came into existence when, Jesus walked the earth and John was baptizing people, and it's a Christian term. I want you to know that the word baptism was not originally a Christian term. Heresy. No, I'm just telling you. In language, it was not a Christian term. The term was birthed in a business of working with fabrics and dyes. They would take the fabric and baptize it in the dye. Now, the fabric received the dye. I'm pausing. I want you to get it. The fabric received the dye in baptism. And the fabric became the dye. And the dye became the fabric. John said, I baptize with water, okay, cold and wet. Jordan. But there is one who comes after me, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Not cold and wet anymore. That he will baptize you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you. 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 Me. And the fabric will take on the dye. And the dye will go into the fabric. You will be baptized in fire. You will smell like smoke. You will walk into a room and the aroma and the atmosphere will change. I have a wood-burning stove. I can come in the house. I remember when my daughters were home. They loved that smell. I would smell, I forgot to put it in the morning, and I'm on my way to church, and I got my suit on, and I'm putting, I opened the door too fast, and my eyebrows would get singed. I'm serious, little hard little knobs on the end of some of them, and, if you got up close to me, you'd look at, is Pastor, is he, what's... My daughters, they wouldn't even be right next to me because, you did the wood stove, and they'd come and they'd hug me, and it reminds them of their dad. I'm telling you, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get baptized into fire, and you will receive the fire, and it will be within you. It's why it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Our will is part of it. It's not, I'm baptized now. Well, that's great. Hallelujah. I'll just speak in tongues every once in a while, and everything's good. You're missing it. It's a baptism of power. And your choice and my choice and our decisions to either fan into flame the gift of God within us, like Paul writes to young pastor Timothy, says, you fan that into flame. You do that. You have to choose. It's your will. It's you. Come on. Your choice. You will quench the Spirit's fire. You could choose to reject the Spirit's fire. You could try to live for Jesus without this baptism. You could try to do ministry without the baptism of power. You will not bear as much fruit as the fullness of the Spirit. I'm just telling you. It's in the Gospels. Listen, we want to see miracles, and you want to see the move of the Spirit, and you want to see all these things happen to other people. Because, Lord, please, not that way in me. I don't want to be a spectacle. I don't know, if you really healed me, my life would have to change. And now what would I talk about instead of all my ailments? The Holy Spirit really, got a hold of me and lived in me like that. I probably couldn't gossip or talk about people, or I couldn't, because character is supposed to go along with the power, Listen, life would be so different. Ministry would be so different. We would be so fruitful. Your will has everything to do with it. My will has everything to do with it. I can quench the Spirit's fire, or I can seek Him, and I can fan it into flame, and I can go after Him. Well, no, it's God. I'll just let God do it. He gave it, and you know what? We're supposed to abide in Him, and He'll abide in us, and we're supposed to put our hands to the plow, and we're to keep working, and we're to pray, and we're to seek, and we're to pursue, and we're to go out of our way, and we're to be inconvenienced, and we're to put other stuff aside and make the priorities first, and then if there's time, we can do the other stuff. And okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit's power. I'm going to say this to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Jesus, when Paul was writing about the resurrection, he said that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. Okay? In Acts, we find out that there was about 120 people in the upper room. Let's do simple math and we'll round off. Where were the other 380? Where were the other 380? I can tell you where they were. Pentecost came during the feast. Okay? Came during the feast. So all of the Jews would come to Jerusalem. And they would go to the temple. They'd go to the synagogue. And they would, do their sacrifices and go through the rituals and go through the traditions and express their faith that way through those things. Okay? It was neat, it was organized, and they were used to it. But that's not where the fire fell. You hear me? That fire fell in the upper room. The fire didn't fall in nice church. It didn't come down. He didn't come down and baptize and do signs and wonders and empower people who were in nice church. They were in the upper room and they got drunk on the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in tongues And then they carried out the mandate and stood up. The Peter, who was chicken before, stood up and said, "This is from Christ who you crucified." And he began to carry out the mandate of the gospel and preaching the gospel and raising, you know, the dead and healing the sick and the shadow healed people. And, you know, they endured hardship and yet the gospel spread. Because they understood that they couldn't take their boat with them. They could take people to eternity. Listen, who doesn't want to pray better prayers? Who doesn't want to gain more understanding of the Scripture and God and His Son and the Holy Spirit? Are we transformed enough to seek Him and pursue Him this way? Listen, it's faith and humility. Listen, I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and it sounds crazy to the world. If I put in my human thinking, it's crazy to me. It's inexplicable in human terms. But as I have known Him and experienced Him, it makes all the understanding. I get it. I can't put it all in words, but I get it. I know what has happened to me. I know what has come into my life, and I want to know it more. I want others to know it. Nothing will satisfy this man. Nothing. I enjoy the things I have. I enjoy the people around me. I enjoy the call of ministry. But listen, nothing will satisfy me because I was born again in the fire. I was born again in the fire. I was baptized in the fire. I am not perfect. I'm just telling you, telling the world, that I will gladly, gratefully embrace in humility tongues that went with the baptism. Though the world can misrepresent me, criticize me, make fun of me, it's irrelevant to me. I won't give it up. I will not forfeit it. I will not give it up. God still needs to sanctify me and help me and, you know, as I tell the story about Sean in the sandbox, there's still a little glint in me that goes, "Yeah, you were the man at 10. You know, that, hey, that, I got to, you know, he still needs to, But your pride, my pride, will keep me from pursuing and opening. You want your kids to pursue God and follow in what He has for them in ministry? My kids are not perfect. We're still parents. We still do a little raising. We've taken our hands off a lot. I am grateful. It is the Lord. It is that He has baptized parents. And He has baptized our children. And they have not been perfect. And they have had sin because they come from me. But they are serving. They are looking. They are pursuing. Sometimes a little want, whatever. We all do. But they're, and they're involved. And they're volunteering. And listen, I know you want to take your kids on vacation. Take them. It's important. But listen, when is the last time that you have had them in the fire?
Come on.
Have you been in the fire? What is your experience that you can tell from what you have seen and what you have heard? Stand up, please, all over this room. The fire fell in the upper room. It did not fall in the temple where ritual and tradition and comfort of what we're used to. Listen, Pentecost. I mean, the blowing wind, the flames that sat on people, the speaking in tongues. People thought they were drunk. There was all kinds of, you know, signs and wonders and people who misunderstood, and then 3,000 got saved. Would you quit being panicky about, oh, gee, if this starts happening in the church and I may not want to bring my guests because if somebody speaks in tongues and I have to explain it, they're going to get weirded out and blah, 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 blah. That wasn't tongues, by the way. It was our list of all these reasons of why we got to panic. 3,000 in one day. One altar call. One altar call. A third of Sparta. If put it in our context, a third of Sparta in one altar call. Hit Peter's first sermon in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He never had such a great catch, had fishermen. The baptism of power made him a fisher of men. It moved him beyond his occupation. What will it take to move you? What will it take to move me? Will I seek him without him first showing up and kind of going, give me goosebumps? Will you seek him? Will you pursue him? Will you fan in the flame? If you have been saved, there has been a flame put in you. Are you fanning it into like a blaze? The fire consumes. Are you going to receive the dye? Will you be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Some of you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and the passion and the fire, they're just gone. It's gone. It's like, let me dig through the ashes. Maybe there's a coal or an ember. Then you know what? Let him breathe on you. He breathed on his disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.